this to your word. Your word is so very beautiful. Your word is so very powerful. Your word has the power to get inside of us and transform us, to encourage us, to help us, to direct us, to correct us, to instruct us. Father, we come to your word. We open our hearts. We ask you to speak into our lives this morning. We thank you for your spirit that is in us, that takes your word and makes it come alive. Holy Spirit, would you do that this morning in our lives? There are many needs in our group, Father. I pray for us, because we are needy women and we're living in a needy generation. And Lord, we want to follow you and we want to shine as lights in our world. And so come this morning, Father, through your word and speak into our lives and transform us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to jump to the very last song. Now, I've got it on your table, but how many psalms are there? 150. All right, good. We looked at the first one. Now we're going to look at the last one. And the last one, Psalm 150. I want us to start by taking a little personal inventory. So get out your handout. We're going to be thinking about worship this morning. Praise and worship. By the way, this psalm is just 6 verses long. It's not very, very long, but don't worry. I've got a lot to say about it. So I'm going to want you to pick out the description as we go through them that best fits you and describes your worship of God. Now, not your worship just on Sunday morning, but your worship as a rule of your life, okay? So this needs to be speaking about your life, everyday life. All right, let's look at the first one. And this is the I'm here, aren't I a worshiper? That's the first one. And this has as its premise, worship is something that I participate in, but it doesn't always engage my heart. And so, you know, there you are, you come to church, you sing the songs, you listen to the lesson, you listen to the sermon, and occasionally you find your mind wandering to what's on your to-do list and everything else in between. Here's number two. It's called the Sunday Worshipper. And its premise says this: I worship God in certain places at certain times. I genuinely love worshiping God at church. I love church. But when I leave the church building, worship can easily become an afterthought. Here's the third one. I titled it, When Life is Good, Worshiper. This worshiper has this premise: my circumstances sometimes determine the depth of my praise. Because it's really easy for me to praise God when things are going well in my life. But when life gets hard, sometimes I find it very hard to worship. Here's number four. It's called the Grateful Worshiper. And its premise is this: worship is becoming a natural response to God's goodness in my life. I look in my life, I recognize and I see the goodness of God in ordinary things and in extraordinary things of life. And I regularly want to thank him in my heart and praise him for who he is and what he's done. I want my whole entire life, my words, my attitudes, my possessions, and I want it all to be an offering of worship to God. And then there's this. Worship. I thought you said fellowship, worshiper. This is a person that's just really enthusiastic about the coffee and the donuts and the conversation and seeing their friends and catching up with everybody. But when it comes to actually worshiping God, while they're still kind of working on that in their life. And then lastly, we come to the Psalm 150 worshiper. And that's where we're going to be today. And the premise of this is, praise isn't merely something I do. It is becoming who I am. I'm becoming a worshiper, a true worshiper. And my heart is just saying, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I want worship to overflow from my life, no matter what the circumstances are in my life. And so this morning when we think about worship, worship is not what happens when we come and sit in a church on Sunday mornings and we sing some songs and we listen to a sermon. Worship should be our response to the worth of God. Therefore, worship should engulf our whole lives. Now, how worthy is God? How worthy is He? Beyond our calculation. Amen. And what we're going to find in this psalm is that praise and worship are really the only proper, appropriate response to who God is. And so I want us to think about worship this morning. Your worship, my worship, the way we worship implies the way in which we think about God. And it implies the way what I believe about God. And Nick, we're so glad you walked in. This is on worship. This is for you this morning. If we're to worship God as He wants to be worshiped, if we're to praise God as He wants to be praised, why, what are we to do? And Psalm 150 answers these questions. So what does it mean to really praise God in a fitting manner anyway? When you read through this psalm, there's no specific act that you see. Notice how the psalm begins. Get your handout out. It begins with this phrase, praise the Lord. Now that phrase, praise the Lord, is repeated 13 times in this psalm. 13 times the psalmist is calling us to praise the Lord. And let me just tell you, it is a command. It's not a suggestion. Here's something interesting I want to point out about the psalms. In the early section of the psalms, there are many psalms of sadness, psalms of lament, psalms about suffering and pain and sorrow and trouble and difficulty. But as you begin to move through the psalms, they give way to lament and they begin to become more and more psalms of joy and thanksgiving and praise. And the praise gets louder and louder and louder until you come to Psalm 150. It's the loudest one of all. This psalm is pure praise. It is the mountaintop. It's the peak. Let's just read through it. Psalm 150, a psalm of praise. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And then he says, praise the Lord. Now, here are our questions for our lesson this morning. Let's write down the first one. Where do we praise? Where do we praise? Well, verse 1 says, praising in two places. The first one is praising in a sanctuary. So put that on your handout. We're to praise God in the place where His people gather for worship. Praise Him in the sanctuary. Now, at this time in history, when this psalm was written, the people of God gathered in Jerusalem in the temple to worship Him. And so, where is that place for us? It's where?
Here.
Right here. That's right. It's right here in our church every Sunday. Well, if we are to gather to praise Him, why don't we just do praise and worship, praise and worship? And why does Brother Greg even preach? Well, it's very simple. As he preaches, As we learn more about our God, as we begin to have our eyes open to his glorious gospel, it gives us more and more to praise him for. As we meet in Sunday school on Sunday mornings, we're just setting the stage for praise and for worship. We're getting in God's word, and we're hearing God's word, and we're understanding it more fully. And as we do, the result is our hearts just get full of all that we've seen of God, and it just has to come out. And it comes out in praise and worship. And it all centers around the person of God and the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. They are the focal point of praise and worship. So write down this. It's the bottom line is this. We gather to focus on him. And the purpose of Brother Greg and the purpose of Brother Nick is to pull us all together in praise and worship to our God. Now look at Hebrews 10:25. That says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Well, Teresa, can't I just praise God? I mean, I'm on the golf course, or I'm on a trip, or I'm here and I'm there. Yes, you can. But the point of this is we need to praise him together collectively. That is important. So put that on your handout. We need to be involved in praising God collectively with his redeemed people. And we do it in the place which is his sanctuary. Now the Bible says this, that God inhabits the praises of his people. And when we collectively come together, God is in our midst. And it's important for us to be committed to being together. And you know, the more of us there are in church, the louder our praise is. And I just sit up in the balcony and I look down and our church just is looking so full. It's so exciting to me. I love it when we all praise and sing together. I hate that Nick left, because sometimes it gets loud. It's just joyful. And I love the words. I'm a word person. Do you listen to the words of the song that you're singing? And do you praise? Do you just picture yourself, I'm singing this to you, God? So we come together to praise God, to lift up his name. And so there is a sense that sometimes our praise is limited and we come together in the sanctuary. But secondly, it's also unlimited, because look at the second statement in verse 1. You're going to praise him in the sanctuary, then you're going to praise him in his mighty expanse. And so it's also, write this down, an individual function of God's child to lift up her heart anywhere and everywhere to the praise of God. And we're not just going to do it on the Lord's Day. We're going to do it every day. So put that down on your handout. So the where of worship, we do it together collectively, and we do it together individually, everywhere. Now let's ask another question. And here's the next question. Number 2, why do we praise? Why are we to have such an attitude of unceasing praise and worship that goes on all the time, everywhere, and anywhere? And the answer comes in verse 2. And there are 2 of them. And so let's write them down. First, we're to praise him for his mighty deeds. That's first. And then number 2, we're to praise him for what he has done. Now, if we were just to back up a few psalms to Psalm 146, for example, we would hear of some of his mighty deeds. Just listen, I'm going to tell you some of them. Why God made heaven and earth. He made the sea, all that's in them. He keeps faith forever. He executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He sets the prisoners free. He opens the eyes of the blind. He raises up those that are bowed down. He loves the righteous, protects the stranger, supports the fatherless and the widow, thwarts the way of the wicked. He will reign forever to all generations. I mean, just start listing what God has done, and it's going to motivate your heart to praise. In fact, when you recite the works of God, that's actually pure praise. And we sing songs of all that God has done. For example, He's created the universe, and He sustains the universe. He delivers us from death. He delivers us from sin and from hell. He's the one who is our Savior. He has redeemed us. He protects us. He keeps His covenant with us. He gives us continuing life. You just study the Old Testament, and you'll see a list that is so long of all God has done in history, and it will cause your heart to praise. For example, go back to Genesis. So many wonderful works in Genesis. I mean, one day God just stepped out on the edge of nothing and He created everything. He spun the world into being. He created the whole universe. All of the stars, all of the planets, scattered them across the infinity of time. He created our own planet, everything on it. And then finally He created the man and the woman, and He breathed into them the breath of life. He made them in His own image, put them in a paradise. And when they fell and they sinned, God sought to redeem them. And in that process of redemption, He called out a people whom He delivered from bondage by the miraculous parting of the Red Sea. I mean, there was just miracle after miracle all the way up to the life of Jesus, His death and His resurrection. You and I need to rehearse those things, meditate on those things, because this is part of praise. And not only do we praise Him for what He has done, but we said we also, in verse 2 again, we praise Him for His excellent greatness, for who He is. Now just meditate on Him and see if praise doesn't just rise up in your soul. What are your favorite things about God? I think one of my favorite things about God is His sovereignty. He's over everything. He's in charge. He's ruling and reigning. He's immutable. He never changes. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's all-powerful. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's good and kind and holy and faithful and just, and He's wise. And as I think on those things and I meditate on those things, it causes my heart to praise. Here's the third question. We've seen the where and the why of praise. Now, how do I praise Him? Teresa, tell me what it's to look like. Well, most of this psalm is devoted to the how. Look at verse 3. Praise Him with trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. We take our words of praise for His mighty deeds, and we take our words of praise for His excellent being, His excellent greatness, and we take those words and we put those words to beautiful music, and they become our songs. And the psalmist just says, look, you just go out there and gather up everything you can find, all the instruments you can find, and bring them in to help express your praise to your God. Just use all the means of praise you can. Now, I know I'm a teacher in a Baptist church, but can I say that even dancing is appropriate according to this psalm? Notice it says with a trumpet. A trumpet's loud. You look through the Old Testament, there's a lot of history with the horns and the trumpets of the Old Testament. It was a symbol that enriched their life. And then the harp and the lyre. They were instruments of joy, of great beauty. And then there was the timbrel, the tambourine. They expressed joy. And what about dancing? Well, it's not talking about couples dancing. That's not what it's talking about at all. There's nothing immoral with any kind of a sexual overtone in this kind of dancing. This dancing is just an expression of pure joy. Well, I've done a few holy jigs myself over the years. And I love my grandchildren. Sometimes they just get so excited, they actually dance for joy. And it's so much fun. Let me give you an example. If you go back to Exodus 15, Miriam was Moses' sister. They had been delivered out of Egypt. They came all the way up to the Red Sea. And Pharaoh and the whole army were pursuing them and would have overcome them except for a fact that God had put a barrier between the two. And God opened up the Red Sea. They crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They got to the other side and the sea came back and killed the whole Egyptian army. Why, my goodness, they started dancing. And Miriam was leading the dance. And she had a tambourine, and all the women had tambourines, and they were praising God. I would have joined the dance, wouldn't you? It was a happy dance. They were celebrating. And then in the Old Testament, there were women who danced when Saul had victories. There were women who danced when King David conquered the enemies of God. You don't find dancing in Scripture, though, associated with the temple and corporate worship. It was just sort of outside of that. But it was a way for an individual person to express joy. Let me give you another example. After King David had captured Jerusalem, and he made it the capital of Israel, there was one thing he desperately wanted to do. You see, the Ark of the Covenant had been captured 3 years earlier by the Philistines. And for some reason, whatever reason, when Saul was the king, he had never gone to get the Ark of the Covenant. Well, David really wanted it. He wanted to bring it to Jerusalem. He built this special tent for it. He made plans. And what happened with the Philistines was they started having all kinds of problems. Why, in fact, they put the Ark of the Covenant in their pagan temple, and their god, their idol, Dagon, the next morning when they went in the temple, had fallen on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. Strange things started happening. Plagues, all kinds of problems, calamity were coming upon them. And so the Philistines said, "We don't want this Ark of the Covenant. It's giving us bad luck." And they sent that ark back to Israel, and they put it in the house of Abinadab. But now David was king. Well, that ark doesn't need to be in the house of Abinadab. That ark needs to be in Jerusalem. And so here's what David did. He gathered 30,000 of his choicest men of Israel, and they set out to go get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it to Jerusalem. They had a brand new cart made. Two men were riding the cart. And as they were coming with the ark, it was a grand parade. And they were dancing and they were singing and they had harps and they had tambourines. And it was an amazing celebration, but then something terrible happened. The two men that were sitting on the cart, as they went on one part of the road, the oxen stumbled. And one of the men, his name was Uzzah, reached out to steady the Ark of the Covenant, and he touched it. And when he touched the Ark of the Covenant, God struck him dead. You talk about putting a cold blanket on the celebration? David got very afraid. It made him very angry. They decided to abandon the effort to bring the ark to Jerusalem. They took it to the house of another man. His name was Obed-Edom. And it stayed in that man's house for 3 months. Well, while that ark was in his house, God was blessing his socks off. And when David heard how God was blessing this man and his whole household, he decided, "We're going to try one more time to bring the ark to Jerusalem." You see, there were all these certain rules concerning the ark. No one could touch it. If they did, they died. And that's exactly what happened to Uzzah. It was to be carried with poles. It really wasn't supposed to be put on a cart. This time, when they went to get it, they were careful to bring it in God's prescribed order. And here it came into Jerusalem. The parade was happening again. There was great praise. And I mean, David got into it. He was leading the parade. What a scene. What a scene. The Bible says he was worshiping the Lord with all his might. And not only that, he put on, the Bible says, a linen ephod. Now that was a simple linen priestly garment. And when he put that on, he was essentially humbling himself. He was laying aside his royal robes. He put on this humble, worshipful garment. He just got out in the middle of all the women, and he was leaping and just having a good old time. Well, you can't leap too good if you have kingly robes on. You know what I mean? Well, there was a problem. You see, David was married to Saul's daughter. And she was at the window as they were coming into Jerusalem, and she was watching the whole hullabaloo. And as she watched him, she saw David. There he was. He was acting a fool. Have y'all ever heard that saying, acting a fool? And he was dancing, and he was leaping before the Lord, and he was doing it among all the common people. And she just got disgusted at what she saw. And she let him have it. Now, this is not on your handout, but I'm going to read it to you out of 1 Samuel 6. Just listen as I read this verse. Then it happened, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. You see, David was just so overwhelmed with joy. He didn't even stand a distance. He just jumped right in the middle of it all. He was so caught up with praise. They brought the ark into the special tent. And then they offered sacrifices. There was a burnt offering. There were peace offerings. Everybody was there. It was a big day. But where was the wife? Oh, no, she wasn't a part. She's looking from her window, criticizing. And when everybody was done, I just love the Bible. It gives such cool little nuggets. It says David blessed everybody that was there in the name of the Lord of hosts. But that wasn't all he did. Listen to this. It comes out of 2 Samuel 6. He gave to all the people as they were leaving, both to men and to women, a cake of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each woman. They had refreshments. They got to be Baptist, right? And so then he blessed them as they were going home, and then he wanted to go home himself and bless his own household. But when he got home, there she was. And she let him have it. Instead of thinking, look how much my husband loves God, she thought, look how foolish and undignified my husband is making himself. I am actually disgusted at him. And they had a big fight, I can just tell you. Now look on your handout, 2 Samuel 6, 22 and 23. She let him have it. Here's what David said. While I was dancing to honor the Lord, who chose me instead of your father and his family to make me the leader of his people Israel, and I will go on dancing to honor the Lord. Take that. And I will disgrace myself even more. You may think I am nothing, but those women who I was dancing with will think highly of me. And then the Bible says this, Michal, Saul's daughter, never had any children. You see, David said, I'm going to go on humbling myself. I'm going to go on praising God, showing joy to God, because this is right. And then let me tell you what God did. He cursed her so that she never had a child until the day she died. What is God telling us in the psalm? He's saying this, just gather up everything you've got, all the means you have. Well, I pulled together all the memories of God you can remember, all the truths you can think of that you've learned about him, and turn that into praise to him. 1 Chronicles 13:8 gives us a great description of this kind of praise. And this is another account of the ark coming into Jerusalem. You get the story in 2 Samuel 6, if you want to read it, and 1 Chronicles 13. And this is what verse 8 says. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God. And then I want you to notice how. With all their what?
Might.
Is it on your handout?
Yes.
With all their mind. Have you ever praised God with all your mind? And it says, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and with trumpets. The whole orchestra is there. But the key thing is that they did it with all their might. It's something that we are to do when we meet together for corporate worship and individually in our lives, to sing praise before God. He's our unseen audience. And I love how all our musical instruments just help us to praise. Now, you can't do this at the grocery store. I mean, if you get in the grocery store and start leaping and dancing for joy and blowing the trumpet, you're going to look a little crazy, right? You really can't do this at work. I mean, just pull out the trumpet and start blowing it and praising God at the top of your voice. You can't really do it there. But on Sundays, we can come and we can get loud and we can use all of our means to praise the Lord. Now, Ann Douglas is in our Sunday school class. Wave your hand, Ann. So Ann's husband has a beautiful voice. And Ann sits behind me in church. And so sometimes her husband's here. He does music all over the county. Or is he in a particular church, Ann?
No, not now.
Not now. Well, I know he fills in a lot. But whenever he's in church, we start singing the song. Ah, here he is there. I'm like, who is that? And he is singing with all his might in his beautiful voice to God. And it just helps us all. We're to take all of it. Now, will you take advantage of this? Is this lesson going to mean anything to you when you go to worship today? And we start singing those songs? You're going to have to think about this Sunday school lesson. And what about in your private times? When you can just let it all hang out at home. You really can leap for joy in private. Well, there's one more question, and it's this. Who is to do this? Go to verse 6, and that answers that question. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If you are breathing, you are supposed to do this. And let me just say this. This is why God is so offended by the ungodly. It's because they refuse to praise him. They refuse to acknowledge him. They are not thankful. This is what Romans 1 tells us. Now, let's take the focus of our lives. And let's put our focus on him. Let's become more and more God-centered, not self-centered. Let's don't trivialize God with our shallow praise. Let's let our praise be deep and rich and based on our understanding of who God is. Let's praise him in a way that is fitting. Teresa, let me see how much time. Oh, I've got time. Teresa, I really do want to praise him more. Is that your heart this morning? Now I'm curious, which one of those in our opening evaluation was you? You say, Teresa, I see where I was. It's really not where I want to be. Teresa, can you help me to praise God more? Well, yes, I can. Yes, I can. I have a quote by Henry Blackaby. Do y'all know who he is? He wrote Experiencing God, and I just adore Henry Blackaby. Here's what Henry Blackaby says. Listen carefully. If society as a whole seems to be getting darker and darker, The problem is not with the darkness. Why, the darkness is just acting like darkness. The problem is that the light is no longer dispelling the darkness. It's time for us to say, if things are darker, the problem is with us. We are not shining as brightly as we should. Several months ago, I was introduced to this study. It's called Behold Your God, Rethinking God Biblically. It fits so well in with this lesson today. Teresa, I really want to praise God more. Well, I'm going to say to you this morning, look at me. You need to understand who God is. You need to rethink God biblically. And as you learn who God is in your heart, you will praise Him. We've got to learn to think on Him. So I have ordered these workbooks for our Sunday school class. And whenever they get here, they're on back order. We're going to begin this study together. Each week has 5 days of homework. And I'm already in the middle. You can see my marker. This is one of the most rich, that's not good English, one of the richest Bible studies in terms of just me thinking on who God is. And you know what it does? It just makes praise well up in your heart. It makes worship well up in your heart. So I want to introduce this to you this morning. I can't tell you. I wanted to start it in September, but they're still on back order. But it's such a good study that I want us to go through together. Now, you know, this is something interesting. I bought this on Amazon, and sometimes I'm real cheap, and I buy the used books on Amazon. You can either buy a new one or get a used one. The new one costs $20. The used one cost $5. So I got the $5 one. And it got here, and I'm telling you, it was brand new. Nobody had written anything in it. And I thought, you know what happened? Somebody bought this book, and they put it on the shelf, and they never did it, and it never benefited them. And so I bought it. The difference is, I've been going through it, and the benefit is absolutely unbelievable in my heart as far as worship and praise to God. Does this sound like something you might need in your life? I want to whet your appetite for it this morning. And we'll start it as soon as it gets here. So until it gets here, we're going to keep going through Psalms. And I hope they're helping you. And so now it's time to go to worship. It's time to go lift up our voice in praise. Can I just say, who's to do it? Well, if you have breath, you're to do it. You're to do it. Think about the words of the song. Listen attentively to Brother Greg. Let it bring an effect in your heart. Let's grow together in our knowledge of who God is and what He has done. Let's be a Sunday school class who loves, a Sunday school class who serves, but also a Sunday school class who leads the parade in praise and worship. Amen? Amen? Okay, let's pray together. Our Father, You're so worthy to be praised. Forgive us in our generation for having hearts that are cold. We don't like it, God. We want to be able to know You more and praise You more and worship You more. Would You help us to do that, Father? I pray that You will bring our books quickly, that we might be able to engage in this study together, and that through it, our Sunday school class will lead the parade in praise and worship as we behold You, our wonderful God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I will see you next week. Hopefully.